If you've been paying attention to the songs this morning, you're recognizing a theme. And the theme, of course, is a focus on the Word of God. And so I'm going to try to lift that up a little bit here this morning in the Sunday sermon with the Word of God. But even if I could be so bold to ask this, encourage you, even now, prepare yourself to receive it. You know, tell yourself, I need to hear God speak to me. I need His Spirit to be very much alive and at work in my life. And Spirit works by His Word. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that, and I'm going to ask you to start cultivating your heart so that you're ready to receive the Word. Let's do that. Let's pray. God, we know we need Your Spirit. God, if we are proud, if we are arrogant, if we are resistant to change, God, I pray that You would bring about a repentance so that we're humble and hungry for You. That God, we're eager with soft hearts to change based upon what You say to us. So serve our souls well. Bless my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. We've developed the habit of reminding you of some very important practices and disciplines at the start of New Year's. The goal, of course, is to help you see the necessity of these practices, of these disciplines, for your own walk with God. Last week, Tim highlighted prayer in the Sunday sermon. So if you missed last week, I encourage you, listen online or go pick up a CD. Listen about how prayer is an important practice and discipline in our walk with God. In the Body Lifeline this past month, in the month of January, that were put in your mailboxes last Sunday, I encouraged you married men, along with me, to step up into the role of a husband, to be a godly husband to our wives, as Christ is calling us to be. This Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to highlight practices, disciplines, so that we start 2017 well in our walk with God. I don't have a particular topic to address per se, but there will be a focus on the Word of God. There will be a focus on keeping our lives saturated with the Word, also cultivating an eagerness, a readiness to receive God's Word. Now, along with shining a spotlight on the Word, I'm going to throw in a few little nuggets as well from the text. Now, I'm going to do all of that by telling you a story from the Old Testament about King Asa, one of the first kings of Judah. We're going to read these stories together. There's some very important lessons about Asa's life that have challenged me greatly, and I think that they will make an impact on your life too. Now, first, just to get going here, I want to share with you some context. First of all, look on the screen, if you will. Look at here. This is a brief line of the kings of Judah and Israel. Okay, and we're going to talk about Asa. First of all, of course, we see David at the top. David ruled a united kingdom, just like his son Solomon. But due to Solomon's sin and God's prophetic word against him, there was a civil war in Israel. And it split the nation into two. The northern tribes revolted with Jeroboam, son of Nebat, against the southern tribes ruled by the king Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And so if you look at this map over here on this screen, you'll notice that these northern tribes of Israel comprise mostly of the 12, where the northern part, that's Israel, and then the southern part here, Judah, that comprised of obviously the tribe of Judah along with Benjamin and Simeon. Now, here's Asa. He's the third king of Judah. There were 20 kings of Judah, 20 kings by the time they were led into exile into Babylon. And Asa's the third, so he's really early in this succession of kings. So what I want to do is I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Now that we have a context, now that we have a kind of the laying of the land, I want to read about Asa. And as we begin reading, pay special attention to how Asa is regarded and the acts that he performed. If you don't have a Bible, of course, there's Bibles in the pews near you. Turn to 2 Chronicles. We're going to start reading in chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'll read, you follow along. Here's what we read. Abijah slept with his fathers. That's a way of speaking of death in the Old Testament. And they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars in the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out all the cities of Judah, the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. The first thing that should leap out at you is the author's description of the spiritual condition of Asa. We see that in verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. When you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will almost always find the author summarizing the kind of condition the king's heart was, whether it was true to God or whether they rebelled against the Lord. And we see that Asa was a godly king. He was a good man. It says he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's a great description. I'd love to have that description of me. I'd love for people to see, Brian did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Made mistakes. I make a lot of them. You know, not perfect, but he sought the Lord. He followed God. He took God's word seriously. It's a great, great description. And this godliness of Asa, it was seen in his actions. That's something you always need to remember, friends. Your faith, your godliness, it's made visible. It's made visible in what you do. Jesus said it best, right? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And so what is the good fruit of Asa's life? Well, it says he destroyed the altars and the pillars of worship in the land of Judah, and he led this wholehearted worship of God, the God of Abraham. One of the problems in Israel and Judah was syncretism. Syncretism is the practice of worshiping multiple gods. And so maybe in our vernacular, you know, they would worship the God of Abraham on Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday, they had these other loyalties, these other allegiances, these other practices of honor and worship. And Asa knew that true worship of the God of Abraham was wholehearted. It wasn't divided. And so he would tear down these altars and incense places. He tore them down and commanded the people, it says. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord and obey his commands. Asa, he was a good king. He was leading his people well. We're told also that he had armies, right? That were large, 580,000 men total between Judah and Benjamin. That's an important detail because of what we read next. So look at verse 9 in chapter 14. It says, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Mareshah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil, and they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them, and they struck down the tents of those who had livestock and carried away sheep in abundance and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Grave danger is highlighted in verse 9, right? Zerah is believed to be the commanding general of the Ethiopian army. And look at the size. Did you see that? 1 million men strong. It's a lot larger than 580,000. And verse 9 also says, while this massive army is large, look where they're at. It says, they're in Merisha. Now you're thinking, where is Merisha? Merisha is a fortified city in Judah. So they're in Judah. They're in the land. Merisha is only about 20 to 30 miles from Jerusalem, the capital city. And they're on the move. Imagine for us. Let's say we are the rebellion, right? And the empire is striking back and they're moving north on Highway 13. They've gone through Marshfield. They're on their way to Colby and Abbotsford. Sorry, folks, if you're there, right? They're on their way. They're near. That's the point. You're supposed to read this and you're supposed to feel the urgency of the need. And so what's a king to do? I'll tell you what. He prayed. Did you see that in verse 11? Look at verse 11 again. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. I just want to draw your attention to something really important about prayer, just kind of piggybacking on Pastor Tim's sermon from last week. Notice what he said in the middle of his prayer. Help us, O Lord, for we rely on you. We rely on you. Friends, that's what you do when you rely on the Lord. You pray. You call out to God to help. You see that without God, the city cannot be defended. You see that without God's intervention, there will be no growth. And so you need God, and so you ask him to come and help. And so just getting practical here for a minute about prayer, this is a sign for me. Like, this is one of the ways that I evaluate my reliance upon the Lord. Am I praying? Am I calling out to God for help? When my prayers are infrequent, when they're sporadic, that's a sign. I'm not relying on the Lord. I'm relying on myself. I'm relying on my own ingenuity. I'm relying on my own resourcefulness. And friends, that needs to be corrected. Okay? That's sinful. That needs to be. So how do I correct that? Well, I repent. That's the first thing I do. I confess that it's wrong. I confess I am too impressed with me and my ability. I am not impressed enough with God's ability. I'm thinking I'm up here and God's down there, and that is wrong. That's sinful. So I need to reverse that. So I confess and repent of that reality, and then what I do is I start trying to cultivating a greater awareness of what's true. What's true? What's true is I need God. And so I try to cultivate an awareness of my need for God. I try to see my weaknesses according to Scripture. I try to see my mistakes, my sins. And then what else I do is I try to cultivate my recognition that God is able and he's willing to help. I need both. God is able to help and he's willing to help. He can do it and he wants to do it. And friends, when those things converge, when I'm aware of my need and then I remember that God is able and willing, guess what I do? I start praying to the Lord. And so use this as an example or as a guide for you. If you analyze the frequency of your prayer, the urgency of your need for God and your call to him for help. And if it's lacking, if it's infrequent, chances are you're relying on yourself a little too much. And friends, not relying on the Lord can have dire consequences. And I'm going to show you that just in a minute. Now, Asa continues this life of faith. We're not going to read chapter 15, but chapter 15 highlights the spiritual leadership of Asa for Judah. And it's good leadership. I was going to give you two examples of this good spiritual leadership. The prophet Azariah tells Asa that if he seeks the Lord, he will find God. And that's exactly what Asa does. Look at verse 8 of chapter 15. Look what it says. It says, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin. I just want you to listen to the beginning of that verse one more time. As soon as Asa heard these words. As soon as he heard them. Friends, that's taking God's word seriously. Like, you believe God's word when as soon as you hear it, you do it. Like, that. I want to be one of those kinds of men. I want to be a man who hears the words of God and just does them upon hearing them. I don't wonder if I should do them. I don't think whether if there's something better to do. I don't contemplate if that's the wisest course of action. No, I know that it's the best because I believe in God's word. And so, friends, we need to remember that this is what faith looks like. Faith is hearing God's word and putting into action. And friends, let's pray to be like Asa, that as soon as we hear the words, we take God and his word so seriously that we're putting them into action right away. Asa believed in God and took his word so seriously that he was even willing to show his mom the door. That's the other example I want to give you. Look at verse 16. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook of Kidron. I mean, didn't Asa ever hear, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? My mother-in-law lightheartedly likes to call herself the queen, you know? But it's a little reminder to me, a little reminder to Corby, this is her mom. We do things mom's way. Cross mom at your own peril. And look at Asa. He gives his own mom the boot. But do you know why? It's because he believes in God's word. He takes that even more seriously. This is God's law. And not even your own mama is more important than the word of the Lord. And so, friends, what I want to do is prize, honor, cherish, regard the word of God so highly that you would even be willing to remove your queen mother from her place. Friends, only if it's necessary, please. Only if it's necessary. As soon as you hear, that's taking God's word seriously. There's a lot to like about Asa, isn't there? He relies on the Lord and prays. He responds to the word of God as soon as he hears. He's faithful. He's got this singular passion to honor God. We should emulate this. But that's Asa's first half of his life. What's the second half like? Well, let's keep reading in chapter 16. This is what we read. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there is between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, sent the commanders of the armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building in Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Now, let me just kind of summarize what's happening here. And again, let's just look at this picture, of the map, all right? So when Baasha became king of Israel, Asa was in his 36th year, okay? And so you'll notice that Asa then, he starts building Ramah, which is right on the border between Israel and Judah. And this was an attack against Judah to hurt the nation of Judah. And so what Asa did is, if you look way on top of that map, do you see that Syria way up there? And Damascus is to the right. So he calls up Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and says, "Hey, why don't you attack Israel on the northern end? And when you do that, they're going to be distracted so I can regain control and power in Ramah." And that's exactly what happens, and it works. Ben-Hadad attacks from the north. Baasha, he goes and starts giving attention there. And Asa regains his foothold on the northern border of Judah. And you know, when I read that account, I admire the resourcefulness and the quick thinking of Asa. Asa is a problem solver. He took action when action was needed. I know, you know what? I try to be like that. I know a lot of you are like that. You know, something's happening, you jump to action. Something happens to your car, you're moving. I got to fix it. What do I got to do? Who do I got to call? Something changes at work. Okay, you spring to action. You start figuring out what needs to happen to secure my position or to do a better job. I know, you know, as a father of four boys, you know, some of you guys out there who have younger families, you go from one kid to two to three to four, it gets a lot harder and busier, and you start thinking, okay, how do we change up our strategy, go from a man-to-man to a zone defense and all these kids, right? And you put yourself to action. Some ideas work, some ideas don't work so much, but you do something about it. So there's something about this that I admire about Asa. But what does God say about it? Well, look what he says, starting in verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, the word seer there is a word for prophet of God. At that time, Hanani, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless, or another word would be whole, whose heart is whole toward God. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry at the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The two qualities that we saw earlier in Asa's life, qualities that we admire, we should, qualities that we should want to emulate, are remarkably and sadly absent at this point in his life. First of all, and let's just touch on it briefly, right, because Tim talked about prayer before, he stopped relying on the Lord. That's exactly what Hanani says. You've relied on the king of Syria and not the Lord. Didn't the Lord save you and deliver you from a mighty army from the Egyptians and the Libyans? Like, why would you rely on the king of Syria now? And how do we know that? Well, we know that because the prophet said it, but what didn't he do? He didn't call upon God for help. He didn't pray to the Lord. And that failure to pray was rooted in a self-reliance. And that's why I say, your lack of prayer, my lack of prayer, is a sign for us about what we're relying on. And friends, I just want to encourage you. Do you want strong support from the Lord? I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. My guess is, though, that there's some areas in your life where you could use some strong support. Look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is whole to the Lord. And so, friends, I'm just asking you to believe God's scripture today. I'm asking you to believe God's word, that if you want strong support, rely upon the Lord, call upon him, and he will act. Now, that's not the only thing that he did. Notice what else he did. When he heard the word of God from Hanani, he got angry. Did you see that there in verse 10? He's so angry that he locks up the prophet of God in jail. That's so different than what we saw earlier. Before, as soon as he heard the words, he took courage and acted. Now, as soon as he hears the words, he hates the words of God. Friends, I'm kind of curious to, let's apply some of this to our lives. What do you do when the word of God stings? Because that was a word that stung him. Maybe I should ask even before that, does the word of God ever sting you? Do you ever hear God's word in a sermon or when you're reading the Bible on your own or in a Bible study, and you know what, it kind of takes your breath away. It kind of stings a little bit. You feel like you kind of get punched in the gut, get a little offended. That should happen from time to time. Because remember what the word of God is for. And Kevin mentioned it in 2 Timothy 3, right? All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. I've done some coaching this last 10 years of my life, various boys playing various sports and doing those kinds of things. So I've done some reproving and some correcting and some training. And I've learned over those years that kids still don't like reproof and correction and training. And I say still because I don't like them either. I didn't like them then. I don't like them now. They're hard. You know why I don't like them? Because they sting. That word reproof means correcting a wrong, but it's a moral wrong. Okay? So imagine I got a player. He takes a cheap shot at an opponent. That's a character problem, a character failure. And if I'm a good coach, I have to correct that. But it's hard to correct it for the kid. It's hard for me to correct it, but it's hard for them, right? It's embarrassing to be called out on a moral wrong, right? I'm embarrassed by that. It stings. The word correction there in 2 Timothy 3, it also means to correct a wrong, but it's not a moral wrong. It's like a mistake. So I got a kid. He's working really hard. He's hustling, but he zigs every time he's supposed to zag, you know? Every time he's zigging and he's supposed to zag. So what does a coach do? A coach needs to correct that. That's not easy, though. There's pride there, right? You get that. You guys make mistakes at home, maybe make innocent mistakes at work, and you get that regret. It kind of stings, the pride. Of course, coaches train. Before the end of practice, we're going to run 10 laps around this field. It's good for them, but it doesn't feel good. Hurts the side. Legs feel tired. Friends, that's what God's word does. One of the things, it stings. And if you don't feel the sting of God's word from time to time, there's something wrong with your hearing. And there's something wrong with your reading. And so what do you do when it stings? Do you get angry like Asa? Do you lock it up by refusing to hear it anymore? You know, you leave on Sunday mornings and you're nitpicking everything you heard in the sermon on the way home. You stop reading the word of God altogether. So how can we be, friends, like young Asa, who believes and responds as soon as we hear? There's a number of things I think we could talk about, but let me just suggest this one thing. Cultivate a need and a desire to be stung by the word. Like, tell yourself, every time you walk into this facilities and gather with your church, your people, and hear God's word, tell yourself, I need to be corrected. I don't know where I need corrected necessarily. I just know I need correction. I know sin is deceiving me somewhere, and I know I need this correction. We need more than correcting words from God, right? We need gracious words from God. We need comforting words, but we need corrective words. I remember as a boy, my mom, she used to give me vitamins. I think she was just trying to be a good mom. And back then, they told good moms to give your kids vitamins. And I remember as a kid, some of the vitamins I liked and some I didn't like so much. There was one particular vitamin. It was a white tablet, bigger than a quarter, and it was chalky, okay? But it had a citrusy taste that kind of made your teeth and spine shiver a little bit, you know? I liked that as a kid. I liked that feeling. Like, I'll take one of those, Mom. But then she had these other vitamins that tasted terrible. And they're all chewable, right? Everything was chewable. And so you're trying to chew these things. And so I would do anything I could to not take those vitamins. I'd hide them from my mother. She's like, where'd the vitamins go? I'm like, I don't know, you know? So, but I needed them all, according to my mom. And what I'm here to tell you, friends, is you need all the words of Scripture, and one of the words you need is corrective words. Corrective words. Cultivating your heart simply means preparing it, preparing to receive. So include some preparatory steps when you come to hear God's word. Number one, just be humble. Tell yourself, I need God's help. I haven't arrived. I keep making mistakes. Sin still deceives me. So cultivate that need. Secondly, prepare yourself for the blow. An FBC brother who's home with Jesus now, he used to tell me, he used to say, Pastor, you throw stones and you preach. He says, thank you. I like that. I always like that compliment. And it tells me something about him. Like, he was ready to receive that. He was looking for it. And I admire that. I want to be that way. And then finally, of course, pray. Pray for God's help. Rely upon the Lord. Do that so that you're ready to receive. Now, I have one last thing I guess I want to draw your attention to from Asa's life. Let's just talk about it briefly. Why did Asa finish so poorly? Like, what happened? Let me show you one more thing. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 16. The acts of Asa, from the first to the last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought the help from physicians. Why did he end this way? He stopped relying upon the Lord. He hates to hear the word of God. He actually throws a prophet of God in jail. verse 10 said, if you remember, he inflicted cruelties on other people at the same time. And now we're reading in verse 12, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. That's code in the Bible. When you read something like that, even in his disease, he didn't seek the Lord. That's you hearing, if there was any time that he should have sought the Lord, it was now, and he didn't. Like, what happened to Asa? And so I have these mixed feelings about him. Not, you know, in the sense of I don't know how to take his life. On the one hand, he lived so honorably for so long. And God's word says it itself. He did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, if you read 1 Kings chapter 15, it says this. It says, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. I'm trying, like, okay, how do I put this together? So on the one hand, look, this is God's word, and I'm going to believe God's word. Asa's lifted up as a good example, by and large. Most of his years were good years to emulate. But I think we can at least say this, he didn't finish well. And I think that's the point of chapter 16. He did not finish well. He didn't finish the race the way Paul finished the race, right, in 2 Timothy. And here's what you and I need to know, I think. We will finish just like Asa unless we make a point to finish well. Like, you won't finish well just because. You don't coast to the finish line of the Christian life. And so I just want to encourage you as we begin this 2017 and we're starting to implement, again, or reminding ourselves of these spiritual practices. Friends, you need to come up with a plan and have a faith in God in such a way that sustains you throughout the year. And let's not just go throughout your year, throughout your life. I know some of you are in your retirement years or you're approaching your retirement years. I am hoping Ace's example frightens you. I hope Ace's example stings you to motivate you to not coast to the finish line. Don't live the last third of your life for you. Live it for Christ. Live it with the same kind of hunger and need for God as when you first started to follow him. You've been a good example to many of your brothers and sisters in this body for so long. Don't be a bad example in the end. And then for those of you who are like me, you're more middle-aged, I guess they call me now. You know? That's what they call me. Some of you are not so middle-aged yet. You're younger. You're younger than me, right? You got young kids. I think junior hires, I think high schoolers, you can apply this right now. I want to finish well. I don't want to be like that. And so you have to tell yourself something now. You have to tell yourself now you don't want to be, so that when those years come, you remind yourself, hey, I wanted to finish strong. And so make some pacts. If you're married, make a pact with your wife, your husband. Say, let's not finish this way. Let's finish well. Let's finish strong. If you're single, even you're in junior high or high school, look at a buddy and tell him, hey, don't let me coast through high school. Don't let me coast. Call me in 30 years and tell me to keep pressing. You know, that's what we need to do for one another. Let's not be like old Asa. Let's be like young Asa. And learn, my good brothers and sisters, from his example. And let's implement these practices of prayer, of God's word today. That's God's words for us this morning.